We get down here to Jeremiah 47, verse 1. The word of Jehovah that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before that Pharaoh smote Gaza. Thus saith Jehovah, behold, waters rise up out of the north, and shall be an overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land, and all that is therein, the city, and the men, them that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl at the noise of the stamping of the hoofs of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, and of the rumbling of his wheels. The fathers shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands, because of the day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines, and to cut off from Tyrus and Zidon every helper that remaineth. For the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kephor. Kephor is an old name for a part of the of Philistia. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. They are two cities of the Canaanites that still exist today, incidentally. And how long wilt thou cut thyself? O thou sword of Jehovah, how long will it ere be, will it be ere thou be quiet? Put up thyself into thy scabbard, rest and be still. How can he be quiet, seeing the Lord hath given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There hath he appointed it. Now when we read that, we can't say, well, that's easy to understand, isn't it? Let's go to the next chapter, because we don't really even have to talk about this. Yet it's a part of the Bible. It's here in the Bible. And so it's important. It's important. Now, we notice, for example, I started talking about that words also are parables. And the whole events, and of course the biggest parable, as I've already indicated, is Christ coming to demonstrate how he made payment for our sins. That is the big number one parable of the Bible. But individual words are parables. And we have to always keep that in mind, because otherwise we have no understanding. Incidentally, do we use words in a parabolic fashion in our modern language? Well, sure. Have you ever been accused of having a stiff neck? Now, does that mean I can't wiggle my head? No, that's a figure of speech to indicate what? You're just a stubborn individual. You got a stiff neck. We're really using the word stiff neck in a parabolic way. And that's what God does all through the Bible. And unless we learn that, we just can't begin to get an understanding of the Bible. But we also have to remember that when God uses words in a parabolic fashion, metaphorical fashion, we have to be sure we got the information from the Bible. Now, for example, here it talks about, behold, waters rise up out of the north and shall be an ever-flowing flood. What could that be? Waters? Now, water is water, H2O, hydrogen and oxygen. Our oceans are filled with water. Our rivers are filled with water. What is God talking about? Well, remember, and he's talking about out of the north, out of the north. Well, you know, we have to be careful here. The north normally in the Bible was pointing to Babylon or to Assyria. They were north of Israel. But the north, the word north, can also refer to the enemy who is coming. The word north can refer to Christ coming as the judge, or coming to finish it all off. He's coming from the north. It can be used of Egypt, that even though they were located to the south. Now, in this case, because we have the rivers of water coming as a flood, we know from the rest of the Bible that this has to do with Egypt. Now, let's show this. First of all, remember what we read in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Although here I think it's talking about Satan, although when we talk about Egypt or Babylon, we're still talking about Satan. We can't really separate the two. But in Revelation 12, remember we read there that the serpent, that's Satan in verse 15, he's going after the woman being the local congregations, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away from by the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, in this case, the water and the flood have to do with Satan, who is typified by the nation of Babylon, which was to the north. And so this ties in pretty directly, quickly. And what is the waters of the flood that came? How did Satan harass the churches throughout the church age most effectively? By coming with physical armies to destroy? You can't be a church any longer? No. He came by raising up people who were emissaries of his, who came with false doctrine. False doctrine. Is water, does that relate to doctrine? Does it at all? Do we find in the Bible that God uses the word water in connection with Bible teaching? How about the fact that out of his belly will flow rivers of living water, talking about the Lord Jesus? Or when it talks about in 1 John chapter 5, it talks about Jesus came with the water and the blood. The water is the water of the gospel. Or John 3, you know, where, let's go to John 3 just to look more specifically at that. In John 3, we read in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And being born of water means being born of the gospel. So water is used in the Bible metaphorically or in a parabolic fashion to illustrate some kind of teaching. And this is the way it's spoken about in Revelation 12, that Satan has done his serious destruction on the churches throughout the church age is by coming with doctrines that are typified by water, but they're not the true gospel. They're false, altogether false. And because through this is like a flood that will destroy you, typified, you know, by the flood of Noah's day that came to destroy the whole world. He brings this as a flood to destroy those who want to follow the Lord Jesus. But it's, while we're talking about that, what does it mean that it says, how did it put that in Revelation 12? The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Have you any idea how that all fits together? When did the earth swallow up somebody? Remember in the days of Achan that the earth swallowed up because they were wicked? And how does the earth swallow up this flood? Well, it's interesting, you know, as we look at, and we see this today, for example, and certainly it has been in vogue all through the history of the world, of individual rise, Father Divine, or he was a character 30 or 40 years ago that had a lot of crazy teachers. And then there was a fellow by the name of Moon that came out of Korea. And there was a man by the name of, fellow by the name of Arminius. And he devastated the teachings. Oh, he really created havoc. because all kinds of people liked his idea of what the gospel was, and they followed him. But then he died. The earth swallowed him up. There was nobody that just kept going and going and going and getting more and more followers, then they would die. But then Satan would raise up somebody else. And that's the way that he has harassed the church throughout the New Testament era with the flood waters. Now, remember when we looked at some months back, we were looking at Ezekiel chapter 29, Ezekiel 29, and as we looked at Ezekiel 29, we saw that Egypt is identified with flood waters. Remember, it's we read in verse 3, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Incidentally, how does Egypt again fit into this? Remember that God started the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord thy God that has brought thee out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, which is Egypt. Egypt typified the kind of a gospel where we're in bondage to sin and in bondage to Satan, and we are not free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what he's brought us out of. And yet this is what the church has gotten back into as quickly as possible, right from the very beginning, to some degree locked in. Every congregation is locked in as we look at the kind of doctrines that they are teaching concerning salvation and concerning a lot of aspects of the Bible. I don't know of a church that talks about the Bible the way we do, that Christ spoke in parables, and we're to look for the spiritual meaning and so on. And yet if we don't do those things, we're going to be 1,000 miles away from truth. And so, that's why it says here, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, verse 3, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of the rivers. Remember in Revelation 12, it also spoke about the serpent or the dragon. That tied it back also here into Ezekiel 29. The river is mine. My river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. And you know, that's exactly what the churches have done. We are the authority that rules over the Bible. Based on 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it says that, where it could be understood, but it's wrongly understood, the idea that, well, let's go back to that, to pick that up first. 1 Timothy chapter 3, this gives the churches the biblical authority for what they have done, and oh my, it's been awful. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. When you read that very quickly, which the church would love it. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. And the pillar and ground, that's the ground is the foundation. The pillar is where the whole structure hangs together. And the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And I have gone through this as an elder in a very conservative church. I attended these very solemn gatherings that were gathered from time to time, and all the pastors there would seriously and piously debate some question about the position of women in the church, or what to do about this kind of a thing in connection with marriage, or some other doctrine that they're trying to understand from the Bible. And they finally would come to consensus that this is the way we are to understand this. And because they came to consensus in holy meeting with lots of prayer and serious debate, therefore, this now is God's word. This now becomes a doctrine that we in this denomination hold to be truth. And they truly felt they had a right, a biblical right, to believe that based on 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Because it doesn't God say that the church is the pillar and ground of truth? Now, of course, when God opens our spiritual eyes, we recognize, no, that can't be. There's something wrong here. And because we know that the only foundation that Christ has laid is Christ. He is the foundation. Who can be be the foundation that brings the truth? And Christ is the truth. Remember, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so, no, that can't be. And this verse also tells us how we are to understand. It's saying here that in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground. And now, who is the pillar and ground? The church or the living God? The living God, who is the pillar and ground of truth. But you see, God very carefully put a verse like this in the Bible so that the church righteously and seemingly with all faithful consideration to the holiness of God concluded that they are the pillar and ground. And that gave Satan the open door to hit the church again and again and again with rivers of water. This is what it means when it's talking about here in Ezekiel 29, the river is mine. If our church is the foundation of truth and dictates as to what should be in the Bible, then that is mine, and I have made it for myself. And this is what God is talking about here in Jeremiah chapter 46, when he says, behold, water shall rise up out of the north. And in this case, the north is Satan, as he's pictured through Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Rise up out of the north, and shall be an overflowing flood, shall overflow the land and all that is therein, the city and them that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl. Why will they cry? Why will they be howling? It's because that is what is going to bring judgment on the churches. You see, what again and again, when we look at these passages very carefully, we find that ultimately they're focusing on Judgment Day. That judgment, God has given us an enormous amount of information about how he started the churches, as Christ demonstrated how he made payment and how the Holy Spirit was poured out, and for a little while how it went from city to city through the missionaries like Paul and Barnabas and so on, Silas and others. And then we have silence. The church has to operate within the rules that God has laid down until we get to the end. And then suddenly God picks up the story. Oh, my. Then he really starts talking about it. And that's why, as we look at Jeremiah, or as we look at Isaiah, or so many passages of the Bible, we find they're focusing on today. And there are clues that show us that that is so. We don't have to guess at this. For example, as we're looking at this, we see that talking in verse 4, because of the day that cometh, that's a giveaway, the day of the Lord, or the day, that is, that's just not any old day, that's the day of judgment. And when we get down to verse 6 and 7, we see that that indeed is the day of judgment. O thou sword of Jehovah, how long will it be ere thou be quiet? Put up thyself into the scabbard, rest and be still. It's almost a plea. Oh, please, Lord, don't bring your judgment. Don't finish all this up. And when we talk about bringing judgment, we're talking about the day of judgment. That is the final activity that ends the history of the world. And notice the answer in verse 7. How can it be quiet, seeing Jehovah hath given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There hath he appointed it. In other words, God has a plan that has to be carried out in Ashkelon and the seashore, or Tyrus or Zidon or Moab or Ammon or any of these cities you want to name. Eventually it's all the same. It's their parts of the world that are typifying the whole world that comes under the wrath of God. And that's why, as we go back to verse 2, it says that when these floodwaters come, that all the inhabitants of the land shall howl at the noise of the stamping of the hoofs of his strong horses. That again is a giveaway. That's language that we find sprinkled again. We find it in Nahum. We find it in various parts of the Bible. And when you see this kind of language, that means judgment day. Judgment day is in view. To spoil the Philistines and to cut off from Tyre and Zidon every helper that remaineth. For the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country. Baldness has come upon Gaza. And baldness in the Bible has to do mostly with mourning. They will be grieving because of the terrible thing that is going to hit. And when Christ comes and brings the judgment day, believe you me, this world will be a world of howling and grieving.